This morning is lesson 10 on building your faith, and it's called Tangibly, read the title with me, would you please? Tangibly Supporting Your Home Church. Excuse me? I'm a guest. He's going to talk on money? So you know, as a guest here, if you are a guest, I never preach on money except for, well, 2 years ago when I taught this lesson, and this morning. Last week, we taught about the heart of biblical giving. So you understand where we are at in Door of Grace. We don't even pass a plate here. Now, many churches you can go to, you can't get out of the door without having to pay a plate passed from 1 to 3 times. We don't do that here. I know that I've been in some conferences where there have been as many as 5 offerings taken up in a single service. We don't do that here. What we believe is that it is our responsibility to teach what the Bible says about giving. And this morning's lesson is on tithing. But what we do is we do the teaching and believe it's what the Scripture teaches. You get the chance to look it up, be convinced of your own heart and mind from your Scriptures. And then it's all of our response together before the Lord in obedience that counts. We have offering boxes, one right here, one back by the door. Our precious friend Royal Journey made those for us. And they stay right there. We don't pass them in between the rows every morning. How'd you like that? Here we go. That'd be a weightier subject. We don't do that. But what we do is give opportunity for people to respond. Now, some pastors are afraid to speak about giving. And they're afraid to talk about tithing because people don't like the subject being brought up. I'll risk your ire with me this morning. And those of you who are our guests, just come back next week. It'll be an Easter message, okay? All right. Let's talk about tangibly supporting my home church. Now, this set of scripture is not the beginning one on your scripture reference, but I'd like you to turn in your own Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And let's go to verses 17 through 27. Mark 10, 17 to 27. You remember the story, undoubtedly, of the rich young ruler. Let's begin with an understanding that last week we talked all about the heart of giving. This morning we will talk more specifically regarding the specifics of tithing, if you will. The heart of it is included. But really, in context, it's last week's lesson with this week's lesson that makes a whole. If you didn't have a chance to listen to last week's lesson, it is on the website, doorofgrace.org. It's up right then. And Ron's okay. It's up and running, so you could listen to it from last week in that setting or sign up for it here as well. We have it in CD format as well as on a cassette. All right, Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 27. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" How many of you believe that's a fantastic question? There's a question born out of hunger. I like the passion in the man. The scripture says he goes running up to the teacher. There was something that was important. Lord, I want to know, what does it take to inherit eternal life? And I want to be the kind of person you want me to be. In this room this morning, may I see a show of hands? How many want to be the kind of Christian Jesus wants you to be? That's what we're after. What is biblical Christianity? What does Jesus want us to be like? All right, so good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal." Excuse me, that was my Jewish voice. Do not steal. "Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." There's a good verse that when we get to this age, we start quoting rather profusely to our children, right? The Bible says, "You know the commandments." This was a man who knew the commandments. He knew the word of God. Jesus does with this man what he often does. He reaches in a little bit deeper. He said, "You know the words. You can know the words on the page. But do you understand the heart of the matter?" Can you say the phrase, "the heart of the matter"? And he answered and said to him, "Teacher," verse 20, Teacher, all these I have observed from my youth. Then Jesus looking at him, I love this. Look at this. Jesus looking at him, say it with me, please, loved him. Jesus loved him. The root and the foundation of all these lessons we teach and building your faith is about the love of God. Loving Jesus, loving each other. This morning, even in context of this lesson, I'm going to be reaching back and I'm going to be talking history. I'm going to be talking some cultural perspectives. Understanding the Bible happens best when we understand the context of the Bible. And you take the Old Testament and in the New, you find the heart of a Father God who always loved his people. The reason we teach the heart of giving before we teach the specifics of giving is because giving, tangibly, is all about a love relationship with God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Why throw my money into an offering if I don't love God? Why do it? If I don't love God, why do this just out of legalism? Why do it just because, well, I'm supposed to? Well, that money's not going to do you any good. Throw it into the offering because you love God, because you love Jesus, because you love the family of God, because you love the mission of God and the house of God, because you want to see the kingdom of God come on earth as it is in heaven. How many have that as their goal this morning? That's the goal of God. But even the context of a message on tithing all begins with a heart of love. A heart of love for God. Jesus, looking on him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. Now everybody's looking at me going, is Pastor Kevin going to preach on me going and selling everything this morning? No. But God knew right where to touch this young man. God knows right where to touch you and me this morning. My heart is that you will be open. Okay, Lord, if there's something in my heart that's not right regarding tithing or giving before the Lord, the mission of this morning is not condemnation. The message and the mission of this morning is all about how can we best have a love relationship with Jesus? And that will also affect your giving. You see what I'm saying? When I got saved, God bless you, dear. When I got saved, my pocketbook got saved. Amen or oh no. You can't take it to heaven with you, so I'll give it all away now. That's true. But the point is, when I got saved, the purse got loosened. Because I understood I was no longer the owner, but my Father God owns it all. And God is the one who gives into my hands and asks me to give back to him. Why? Because I love him. We sing songs this morning. Spirit of the living God, have your way in my life. I love you. Oh, thank you for delivering me. Thank you for saving me. Let me just quickly jump over to another story. Remember when 10 lepers got saved and got healed of their leprosy? Remember that powerful God, heal us of our leprosy. God, heal me. Deliver me. Get me out of sin. I need to be changed. This is a mess. And Jesus does. He reaches down, touches your life, changes you, changes your thinking, changes your life. All of a sudden, you know you're delivered. And the sad end of the story is what? Only one turned around, came running back, fell down at the feet of the master, and said, thank you. And Jesus said, well, where are the others? I healed 10. But one came back. What God's looking for from us this morning as Christians is not legalism, but love that then affects what we do with our giving. Because we come running back to the feet of our master and we say, I love you and I thank you and I give to you out of adoration and praise for saving and delivering me. Take up the cross. Follow me. Verse 22, but he was sad at this word and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. How many of you understand that even the poorest among us in this room are among the top 99.5% of the world's income? Excuse me, it's top 1/2. We're better off than 99.5% of the rest of the world. You say amen? Amen? No matter how you said it there, Pastor Kev, amen. Then Jesus looked around and said, how hard it is. And the disciples, verse 24, were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust, who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. The biggest question for your heart on tithing and giving this morning is, in whom and in what do you put your trust? Is your trust in Jesus? Do you love him? Or do you trust in riches? Look at each other and smile this morning. Look at each other, smile. Now look at each other and say, Pastor Kevin's not after any of us. But we'll let Jesus be after me. Oh, you didn't say that part to each other. Okay. But how powerful this section of Scripture is. It's easier. How hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, that's very descriptive as it is. The history behind that statement is there is a very little gate in the walls and the gates around there, and it was called the eye of the needle. And in order to provide security for when they went into the city, they were supposed to be able to barely fit through with their camel. They had to take all the belongings off the back of the camel. It was their security check at the gates, just like at the airport, if you will. And so there was this literal gate called the Eye of a Needle. And it was a tough job getting through there. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. If I were a rich man. I'm sorry, that's a different format here. Then they were astonished beyond measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But looking at them, Jesus said, and I'd like you all to read the last part of verse 27 with me in your Bibles. With men, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are what? You mean if I tithe, if I give biblically, I'm short on funds now. What are you talking about? I can't even afford to give. As a Christian, if God puts something into my hands, biblically, I can't afford not to give. I'm not after your money this morning. God's after our hearts. The issue takes a paradigm shift, if you will, for who owns us and how will I respond in faith to the one who does. Okay? That's what it's all about. Let's go. Let's talk about tangibly supporting your home church. How can I? How should I? What should I do? People oftentimes, I will make a statement here very boldly, people oftentimes are tempted to give to their TV preachers, but I dare say to you, your TV preacher is not going to be the one to come to Port Ludlow and pray for you when you're sick. Preach it, Pastor Kev, go for it. He's not. TV preachers aren't going to come and help marry you and help bury you and help comfort you in your time of need. There are people that will pray. I'm not saying it's wrong to give to them. I'm saying the message this morning is tangibly supporting my home church. Tithing. Your first fill-in this morning is an eternal principle in God. It is for today. It's an eternal principle in God. Now, some people who say, oh, it's not real, have no problems paying for their golf membership, their marina fees and dues, but giving consistently and regularly at church? No way! Do you know that error of heart leads to error of thinking and leads to error of understanding? That's why we take the time to take a look and see what the Scripture says. Tithing is an eternal principle. Folks, it was first mentioned with Abraham over 400 years before the law. That's why people who say, oh, no, it's just the law. It was talked about 400 years before the law. It was confirmed then in the teachings of Jesus and Paul. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 20, he gave them a tithe of all, the Bible says. Genesis 28, verse 22, this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all you give me, I will surely give a tenth. Matthew 23:23. We come over to the New Testament. We find out what are the words of Jesus. Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin. They were agricultural crops. They were an agricultural society. So they brought the tithes to the storehouse, but their hearts were far from God. Remember when we talked about how this is all rooted in love for God? See, you have the Pharisees saying, well, we do this, this, and this, and we're all righteous before God. And Jesus said, wait a minute. You do this and this and this. But look at what the rest of the verse says. You have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. You ought to do this tithing, but you ought to do it with the right heart. Now, Jesus did that with everything in the New Testament, didn't he? Remember? He said, Moses said unto you, but I say unto you. Moses said, you ought not to commit adultery. The law says that. But I say, you ought not to look wrong on a woman or else you've already committed adultery in your heart, guys. It's quiet in here. Guys are looking at me going, wait a minute, preach that to the ladies. Okay. Well, what's the issue? The issue, Jesus says, is let's lift this higher. It's a realm of heart that's most important. The realm of heart. 1 Corinthians 9:14. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. All right, you have this, I believe, before you on your paper. Tithing before the law was voluntary. Tithing under the law was compulsory. Tithing under grace is willing. Willing. Everybody said, amen. It's willing. It's cheerful. It's expectant. It means with faith. Jesus confirms the eternal principle, and he confirms the Hebrew practice of tithing, but he said, now I want you to do it with the right heart attitudes, just like the rest of the stuff. All right, why do we refer to the Old Testament for some of this doctrine? Remember, please remember culturally, Jesus was speaking in reference to all of these. He was delivering his messages to Jews who had grown up with the Pentateuch, memorized the first five books of the Bible. They understood and knew what their confirmed tithing practices were. So we have to look back culturally, historically, what were the perspectives, what did they do, how does it apply to us today? Jesus knew who he was talking to. We have to dig it out a little bit. Remember, the Bible says it's the honor of kings to search out a matter, right? That's in the Proverbs. It's the honor of kings. We are all in the New Testament, when we are saved by faith through grace, called kings and priests to our God. And there is a depth of understanding for us to glean from the Word of God. That's why we have Strong's Concordances, and we encourage you to get Webster's 1828 dictionaries. Those are fantastic dictionaries to help you with your Bible study. How many love the Word of God? That's why around here we're doing a Bible, through the Bible in a year reading plan, and whoever wants to do it, jump in there with us and read it with us. It's just a delight to be in the Word of God. It's having this in our hearts and in our minds that changes our life. It's this that is our platform and foundation of all faith and practice. Right? I love the Bible. Do you? Thy word is a law unto my life. The platform for our lives. All right. So we are qualifying in the camp, usually, of the Gentiles who didn't have all this understanding. So let's take a look and see what some of this means. Definition. A tithe literally means one, what do you think it might mean? Tenth. One tenth. Statistically, even in evangelical churches, churchgoers offer 1.5 to 3% of their income. I'm talking about people who have income. I'm not talking about anybody in here. I don't know if that fits you, but I'm saying statistically, across the board, throughout the body of Christ, most Christians, even Bible believers who say they are, give 1.5 to 3% of their income. Folks, do you understand that American mentality is not the foundation of our faith and practice in Christianity? That's called hedonism. We are criminals before God sometimes, literally. We will see that in the scriptures. Ouch, that's something to look forward to. Well, no, I'm not trying to bring the bad news, but we've got to understand the truth in order to know how we can best be blessed. Do you want to be blessed? All right. Israel recognized and consistently practiced three tithes as essential expressions of their faith to God. Number one was the Lord's tithe. Your fill-in is the word Lord's tithe. Now, some of you might have had teaching on this. Some of you might not have had teaching on this. I am not laying this legalistically on you. I am teaching you what does the Bible teach, and what did it teach, and how did they practice their giving before the Lord that God, through Jesus, confirmed. The Lord's tithe, the Levitical tithe. Now, by the way, when you go through these, there's an extra page in your notes that talk about these. What you want to take a look at, because sometimes it's hard to understand, look at who was eating the tithes. Remember, they were an agricultural economy. When they brought their acts of worship, we bring currency. They brought animals. Okay? A little easier to go to church nowadays, isn't it?
Amen.
Aren't you glad when you come to repent of sin, you don't have to bring a bull to the church with you? Or you don't have to bring your friendly neighborhood goat, or you don't have to bring birds, or you don't have to do whatever. You know, you could always tell when Charlie was in sin. He's going across in front of everybody, carrying his best of the herd to church. Charlie did something again. Look at that, folks. Aren't you glad it's not that way in Christianity? Okay, me too. All right, the Lord's tithe, this tithe is the Lord's. It's intended for the support of, your fill it is, the ministry. The Old Testament, the Levitical priesthood, or the ministry. All the tithe, Leviticus 27 says, of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 31. Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. They brought their oil, their wine, their honey. They brought the first fruits of their corn and the increase of the field. They brought the tithes of these things, the scripture says. They brought in abundantly. And concerning the children of Israel and Judah that dwelt in the cities of Judah, they also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep, the tithe of the holy things which were consecrated unto the Lord their God. Numbers 18:21. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 9, 14. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. All right. Let's take a little historical text and some great scholars. Possibly many of you have heard of R.J. Rushdoony. He is a scholar of biblical law. You can fill a library with very heady material from a real studier of the Word of God. And one of the things that he said, he is an expert in the text of biblical law. Here's a quote from him. The tithe is not giving a gift to God. The tithe, instead, is God's tax for the use of the earth, which is at all points under God's law and jurisdiction. He goes on to say, only when the payment to the Lord exceeds 10%, biblical tithing, is it called a gift and free will offering. In other words, giving or offerings are, your fill-in, above and beyond the tithes. Anybody in this room like George Washington? Nobody? I like George Washington. Okay. You're all looking at me like, what's he up to? I'm just going to give you a quote. That's all. Listen to what George Washington said. He expressed disapproval when the Virginia state repealed its law, which made the payment of the tithes mandatory. George Washington was very upset when Virginia repealed that. Now, some of you could look at me and talk all about church and state and separation, etc. Most of that is a misunderstanding of what our early historical fathers intended in our nation. Nevertheless, there was, in those days, a mandatory tithing that took place. And when they repealed it, George Washington was very upset. He believed in making people pay toward the support of that which they profess. Now, folks, that's not a strange concept. If you belong to the marina, you pay the marina dues. If you belong to the homeowners association, you believe in that homeowners association. You pay the homeowners association dues. If you didn't, then you wouldn't be living there. Even if you don't like it, you're still living there. So you pay it. When you go to college, you pay certain dues and certain fees. You support what you profess you believe in. Does that make any sense? We do the same thing as Christians in the Church of Jesus Christ. From the 4th century on, civil governments began to require the tithe because it was believed that a country could only deny God his tax at its peril. How many know the name Larry Burkett? Well-known financial counselor, was really a great guy. We started a radio station in Eastern Washington, and Larry Burkett was one of the main shows that we had on. He's really brought a lot of help to people. Listen to what Larry said. Since this is the minimum amount mentioned in the Bible, one-tenth, it would be logical to assume that it's the minimum amount God wants from a believer. Larry went on to say, if we can't return even the smallest part to God, it merely testifies that the whole of our life has never been surrendered to him. Next fill-in, the rejoicing tithe or the festival tithe. The rejoicing tithe or the festival tithe. This is a tithe or a second 10% given as an act of worship for the celebrating of God's blessing. We're talking about Israel's three tithes that they practiced. This tithe provides for the cost of worship. There's your next fill-in. So rejoicing tithe and the costs of worship, the activities, the services, the programs and facilities, the operations of the church, if you will. How many of you understand forgiveness may be free to us, but it costs somebody something? It costs Jesus an awful lot. Church operational expenses may be free. We don't charge as you come in through the door, but everybody contributes so they can take place. Deuteronomy 14, 22 through 26. You shall truly tithe all of the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year, and you shall eat. The rejoicing festival is your tithe that you participate in when you bring it to the church or bring it up to the offerings, and it's something you eat. First, it was the Levites who ate. Now it's something you eat. And the scripture goes on, you shall eat it there. You shall eat it there. You shall rejoice with your household. Now, three times a year in Israel, they went up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. How many of you understand that we don't have to do that anymore? We're going to Pullman next week. We're not flying to Jerusalem. And by the way, if you'd like to go with us, you're more than welcome. It's going to be a quick trip. Fantastic musical dramas that they put on, and they're usually original musical dramas that are done in Pullman. And so we just thought we'd take a quick trip over for those of you who want to come. Let Pastor Sherry know after the service if you'd like to join in. We'll get us a convoy going. All right. Many times the worshiper converted that animal to money for the purpose of purchasing what they would need to go up to Jerusalem to participate for their eating, their participation, the rejoicing tithe. When we give this second tithe in our local storehouse, your fill-in is, we are consuming it ourselves, and we are rejoicing as we partake. Anybody ever come to church and have a good time? So in closing, all right, number three, the alms tithe. Number three is the alms tithe. This is a tithe giving, not expecting to receive. It's also called the poor or the charity tithe. This was a tithe given every third year. Most gave it as a third of a tithe each year or a 3 1/3%. And it was for the poor. There's your fill-in, for the poor. And it included the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Proverbs 19, verse 17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. Deuteronomy 14, 28 through 29, at the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. The Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, who are within your gates, they may come and eat and be satisfied. Deuteronomy chapter 26, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, according to the commands, take care of them. That's what the Bible talked about. And the total of these is 23 1/3% or 2 1/3 tithes. We're talking about what did Israel do? What was their faith? What was their practice? You go into their history, you go into their culture, this is what these people did. In addition, they did a whole lot of other things and offerings before the Lord. Now, some people say, oh, well, you know, I don't see the third tithe. I don't see the second tithe. I don't agree. Fine. as long as you disagree agreeably, that's fine. The issue, therefore, then is this. My job is to go into the scripture and say, okay, what did they do? Culturally, historically, by faith, and by practice, this is what they did. Jesus then said, and I already read the verse to you, these you ought to have done and not to have left the other heart attitudes undone. You need to do these, folks, with a right heart. Okay. If you don't agree with them, I urge you, go to the scriptures. You've got the references. Take time, go into it. If you don't agree with them, here's the issue then, Christians. What do you believe from the scripture? What do you believe the scripture teaches? And are you then practicing it as a faithful, obedient, loving God Christian? What do you believe the Bible teaches, and are you doing it? That's what the issue is. And it's all at a root of loving God. Say amen or oh no. Okay. I don't want your money. I want you blessed. That's what this is all about. I don't like this. I've never heard this before. Fine. Go to the scripture, study the scripture for yourself. If you've never been taught this before, that's okay. Go to the scriptures. Most of the time when there comes a disagreement with something in God, you're basing your disagreement on something you have been taught, and you're simply choosing to hold on to something you've been taught. Just take a look and see, what does the Bible teach? Pastor Kevin, are you saying if I go to Door of Grace, I need to get 23 1/3% of my income to the church? What do you think the answer to that is? No. The answer to that is God asks for 100%. No, I'm kidding. That's right. The answer is what you said. Ask God. Folks, what this is all about, frankly, this is all very exciting to me. Not misery, sitting in conviction. That's not exciting. But what's exciting is, okay, Lord, what does the Bible say? I love the Bible. What does the Bible teach? And the Bible, I can guarantee you, doesn't teach what American mentality teaches. Listen, a lot of Americans send whole jeans with holes in them and used up tea bags to the missionaries overseas because we don't need that stuff, and I'm keeping the best for myself. My boat looks good. My car looks good. My house looks good. My clothes look good. Oh, I guess I'll throw a little in the offering. That's a criminal activity as a Christian. It is. I'm not asking anybody. Smile at each other. Some points you make, you go, okay, I'm not looking at anybody. The issue of it all as a Christian is who owns my heart? Who owns me? Remember the context. Jesus looked on the rich young ruler. He knew he had riches. Folks, I'd like to have a lot of riches just like you. Wouldn't you? Come on, let's be honest. Who wouldn't like to have a whole lot of riches? Sure. Yeah, just test me with a few billion, Lord. I'll put up with the test. I'll take it. You know, have you ever been said, somebody who has a lot of money comes up and says, oh, you know, this is just a headache, man. You wouldn't want this problem anyway. Don't worry about it. And don't you inside, you kind of go, I'll take a little of the problem, thanks. Oh, this is a real test before God. Okay, I think I'm ready for this one. Riches can ruin your life. Now, let me bring it from the other side. Poor people can be every bit as covetous as people with a lot of money as well. The issue is, what consumes you? In Christianity, when we give our life to Him, He does. And His Word does. And this process of change, trying to become more like Him. I want to be more like Him, so He keeps changing me, keeps working with me. Okay? The scripture, this is, I'm just telling you, this is what the scripture teaches. This is what they did. The issue, as we talked last week, is God owns 100%. He owns it all. So you seek God and see what He's telling you to do, and then when you understand He owns it all, it's easy to give back to Him as a loving act of worship and adoration. We ask that people understand and agree with what the Bible teaches and simply move in a growing faith toward experiencing it. If somebody has an income, giving is at least the 10% tithe with a heart for growing, because you love Jesus and you want to tangibly support your home church. Look, you know what happened in Israel? They gave those tithes, and then they gave for special offerings, and then they gave for this, and then they gave for the temple, and then they gave more and more and more. Because the answers are to be in the house of God for needy people. We do have an alms fund here. We do give to people who have needs. And it's because the people of God have given that the church is able to do that. That's why we do it. Now, if you want me to harangue you constantly with bake sales and car washes, give nothing. I could pass the plate if you want. No, I really can't do that. By conviction, I can't do that. But the point is, I don't even want to do that. What the Scripture teaches, we embrace and do growing toward what God teaches, and then the church of God is funded. Isn't that better than always doing a bake sale? I mean, if you want to eat cookies, bake them and enjoy them. But doing a bake sale to have to fund the church means somebody's missing it in understanding. And where's the heart of love? The heart of love that says, I love Jesus, I love my church. At Door of Grace, so you are abundantly clear, we have no specific requirements or mandates. I'm not teaching you a legalism this morning. I'm really trying my best as a pastor to teach a heart. The more we give, the more we grow in giving, the more we believe God will fund the mission of bringing His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And the church will be there to be able to do its ministry and its need. Probably over the course of the next 2 years, we will need about $25,000 to $30,000 extra dollars to fund the different projects we have on hand. From the parking lot to a water system, just to be able to change it from a residential zone to get a change of use hearing as a church. Now that means that money will come from somewhere. And it should come from those who say, this is my home church. Do you follow what I'm saying? That's what it's all about, folks. That's what it's all about, so we can continue to do what God's given us all to do. All right. But I want to give to whoever I want to. Fine. Give to whoever you want to. If you are part of a home church, give to your home church, and then what you do over and above your tithes is up to you. What you do over and above that is up to you. Then I just urge you to carefully choose it. Some ministries look good. Some ministries we know. A lot of ministries we give to. And in fact, we've said before, if you have ministries that are on your heart that you would like for us as a church to contribute toward, please bring them to our attention, because we want to give where there are biblical people spreading the kingdom of God. All right. Some people say, I just don't believe in tithing. I just do what I feel led by the Spirit to do. In matters of faith and practice, there's an old phrase, why do you need a voice when you've got a verse? When the Scripture is clear, it's not always essential to hear God tell you something unique and different, but it is essential to hear God tell you, I want you to do what I want you to do. You follow what I'm saying? Some people use that as an excuse to say, well, I don't want to do that. I want to give less. Why would you think God would confirm less to your heart than what His Word says? Please don't misunderstand my point. Okay? Are you tracking with me? All right, we'll go on. Larry Burkett, in answers to your family's financial questions, said this. Three tithes are described in the Old Testament. Two tithes given each year. Every third tithe or every third year, an additional tithe was given for the Gentile widows and orphans living in the Jewish city. The average yearly tithe then, Larry Burkett went on to say, was 23 1/3%. In addition, special offerings, burnt offerings, sacrifices, contributions, offerings in honor of vows, freewill offerings, firstborn offerings were also made. Rush Dooney said, three kinds of tithe are described in the Scriptures. A first tithe, the Lord's tithe, which went to the Levites. Then there's also a second tithe to rejoice before the Lord, and a third tithe, or a poor tithe, every third year to be shared locally with the local Levite, stranger, fatherless, and the widow. Another quote said, "The existence of three tithes from early years is a matter of record. From the earliest period of Hebraic documents, dated 350 BC, there is evidence of three tithes very plainly. Similar evidence is found in Josephus's Antiquities," on and on and on. And it goes to say, the scripture refers to three kinds of tithing. The burden of proof is on those who insist on reducing it to one tithe. If you want to write down other scholarly support to study, there's Unger's Bible Dictionary, Wycliffe Bible Encyclopedia, Smith's Dictionary of the Bible, Hastings Dictionary of the Bible, International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, etc., etc. There's lots of understanding and lots of evaluation and lots of historical cultural perspective to understand. Now, am I telling you, I'm going to repeat this purposely, am I telling you you have to give 2 1/3 tithes to come to the door of grace? No. Did I tell you that?
No.
Please say it with me. No.
No.
Okay, that's not what I'm saying. But if you have an income, the scripture seems abundantly clear that at least the 10% tithe is the Lord's. And there should be an understanding and growing in faith. I'm poor, I can't afford to give, I have a lot of debts. Do you know what we've found over the years with people that have a lot of debts? And I appreciate that. Been there, done that. Anybody else in this room been there, done that? Do you know what to do then before the Lord with a sincere, sweet, tender heart before God of admission, Lord, I love you. I just don't know how we're going to get through this, what I do. You know, I've counseled people for a lot of years and ministered to people who are in the same boat. And here's what you do. You find out what the Lord would have you do, even if it's just a small amount. Maybe you can't do a tithe. It's a small amount. You begin to give it consistently and regularly, and you'll watch God begin to bless you. And God will begin to deliver you and bring you out of financial difficulties, and pretty soon you will have the joy of saying, it works. Giving to God works. And now I can move into a tithe. And, oh, there's something on my heart I want to do over and above a 10% tithe. And there are other issues and ministries that we want to do. You watch God. Even if you just start with that little spot, you give it consistently out of a heart of adoration and watch God move. He is true to His word. Can you say amen?
Amen.
He is true to His word. There were additional tithes and offerings. There was the personnel tithe. You've got that in your notes. And that was the issue of them bringing 1 out of 10, really, into the city of Jerusalem when they began to inhabit the city. The rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem so the town would have its security. That was the concept, really, throughout the years of 1 in 10 being full-time service. How many remember in the early days, really, especially the early days, of those who were very devout Catholics? Usually there were large families, and not only were they to work the fields, but they were also 1, 2, or 3 going into the priesthood or 1 becoming a nun. The whole issue was 1 being in full-time service before the Lord. That was the concept behind it. Offerings, next, for occasional free will givings, in addition, repairing of the tabernacle that took place. 2 Chronicles 31, the keeper of the east gate, they gave over and above the free will offerings to God to distribute the offerings of the Lord and the most holy things. So there's a group of people to watch over the giving to those in need. Number 3, sacrificial offerings. Sacrificial offerings is your fill-in, sacrificial there. And that's through choice of personal deprivation. Remember the scripture in Mark chapter 12. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrants. Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given out of their abundance into the treasury. God sees your heart. God sees your loving act of devotion and adoration to him to give. 2 Corinthians 8, remember there was a great need in the body of Christ at that time, and Paul was doing a collection of an offering. And it said that in a great trial of affliction, 2 Corinthians 8, verses 2 through 4, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. According to their ability and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. All right, I'm teaching to Americans this morning. The truths of tithing have been taught around the world. We talked last week about a friend of ours who has started hundreds of churches in India and taught each of them the concept of biblical tithing. And as those churches entered into giving tithing biblically, they became self-supporting, had their own pastors, instead of just compounds where the American missionaries had a lot of servants. They taught those people to stand up. We started a church in Moscow, Russia, where these people were not economically in any way, shape, or form as we are in America. A young lady came up to the Koblenz. You've met the Koblenz. A young lady came up and she said, "I want to know, help me, how can I change my own life and my finances? Because I want to begin to give to Jesus. I love him." And that's in a culture where there had never been any of this taught before. The issue is an American mentality. The issue is a heart of love. I love Jesus. Say, okay, I can't afford to do that, but I want to do something because I love him. He gave his all to me. I want to give my all back to him. And that affects my resources as well. Sacrificial giving. Next is the ministry or the gift of giving. The ministry or the gift of giving. God has blessed some individuals with the means to give elaborately. How many remember Le Tourneau? We talked briefly about him last week. He was the guy who developed these huge bulldozing earth-moving equipments, earth-moving equipment, and the man was a multi-millionaire many times over. He started giving to the Lord. Do you know how much he ended up giving? 90%. Some say it was even 99%. And he kept 1 to 10% for himself. He still had millions left over to live on every year. But guess what? I'm not telling you you're going to have millions. Just be faithful before God. All right? All right. Now, the Bible says not tithing is robbing God. Ouch. Is robbing God if you have an income. Malachi 3, verses 8 through 9. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation has. Remember the prophets of the Old Testament who chided the Israeli people by saying, you go to make your own house get built and be secure, but my own house lies in ruins. You see, God says, don't rob from me. Give to me. A sermon in the early church said the tax collector takes everything that Christ does not receive. Okay, everybody out here, let's have just a little fun story because it's not about anybody in here. Maybe it's happened to you. But I had a friend. I had a lot of friends. I had a friend in Eastern Washington who I've known for 30 years. He's really kind of a delightful guy most of the time. Anyway, he knew the Lord told him there was a certain amount. He says, I want you to give this to me. And he wanted to do it. Don't look so pious. Anybody ever been in that shape? I don't want to do that. I don't want to do any of this. He said, no, I'm not going to do this. And God, he knew that the Lord was talking to him. I want you to give this certain amount. He went, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. That week, after refusing what the Lord had told him to do, I'm not telling you what to do, by the way. You see God. Anyway, the Lord told him what to do, and he didn't do it. Guess what happened? Big car wreck. After all the deductions, guess what his portion was to pay? Exactly what the Lord told him to give. Has that ever happened to anybody in here? Okay, you know, it's true. But what will happen, folks, the sad thing is, and he admitted this later with a real tender spirit, he said, I lost my opportunity to give to God. I lost my opportunity to receive the blessing. God saw to it that the money left my hands. Why? Because it all belongs to him. So what's the issue of giving? The issue is love for God and obedience to him. A robber, your fill-ins now, doesn't respect or fear God or his offering, but cares first and foremost for himself. There's your next fill-in. Doesn't respect God's offering, but cares first for himself and his comfort, or lusting after material things and physical pleasures. In the Old Testament, some of you might remember a story about Achan. Achan became Achan because he stole some things. They went in to kill and to take the land that God told them to take. God said, don't take anything of their possessions. And Achan went in and he stole some silver and some garments that he really liked. And God bless you guys. And garments that he really liked. And what happened was that act took his life. God killed them for that act of covetousness, and it also brought judgment on the whole camp of Israel. Malachi, we just read the scripture on the judgment for those who are robbing from God. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. That's not necessarily a real inspirational section of scripture for a pastor to preach on. Hey, let's talk about Ananias and Sapphira. Do you know the issue of Ananias and Sapphira is not that they didn't give the whole amount. If you don't know the story, they sold. He and his wife sold a piece of land. They brought an offering before the Lord. Good thing. But in their own hearts, instead of just being honest, here's what we want to do. They lied. And they brought in an offering, and they said it was for this whole amount, and it really wasn't. And he and his wife were in league with a lie. And the Holy Spirit took their lives. It brought a lot of fear on the New Testament church, as you can well imagine. Anybody say amen? The issue wasn't whether the amount of their offering. The issue was the covetousness in their heart that led to a lie before the Holy Ghost. And God chose to do that. Now, I'm frankly very grateful that there's not a whole lot of Ananias and Sapphira ministry God's doing right now. For me and for you. Aren't you glad? Thank God for his mercy and grace. But the issue is it teaches us something from the scripture. All right. If you ask yourself the question, have I robbed from God? Quickly, sometimes we might say no. But in the quietness of our own heart before God, this is about your integrity with God as well as mine. I'm not telling you what to give. I'm talking about loving God. Have I repeated that enough for you? And so, therefore, before God, you simply hold a tender spirit. Some people have never been taught about giving before. There's no condemnation. Then you begin to love Him and thank Him for understanding. Some people have not understood proper tithing before. No condemnation. You receive it. Some people understand it and have not given. And you're in conviction this morning. Guess why the Lord brings conviction? So you can repent. So you can say, God, forgive me. All right, I'll make a fresh commitment to you to give biblically. It's all about a right heart before God. It's all about love. Rush Dooney quotes in the Institute of Biblical Law, right giving is a part of right living, and this is on your notes. Right giving is a part of right living. The living is not right when the giving is wrong. The giving is wrong when we steal God's portion to spend on ourselves. Ouch. The living is not right when the giving is wrong. The giving is wrong when we steal God's portion to spend on ourselves. The issue is, if you've done that, repent, fall in love with Jesus again, and begin to give in faith. He owns you, and He loves you. But it's my money, and it's my right. Well, it's all God's. Christianity is a life of surrender to Him. All right, let's look and see what the scripture says then. Matthew 6, 31 through 33. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? After all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Let it all be an act of love and grace. You've got another fill-in. Giving is relationship. Remember, we taught first the heart of giving. Biblical tithing is an expression of our what? Love relationship with God. We are not telling you what or how much to give, but we are trying to serve you by saying what the Bible teaches. All right, next. We give our tithes and offerings to the local storehouse. How many of you understand when I give, when you give, you are saying, you understand you are a part, and you accept that local storehouse as your home church. That's what's in my heart. When I give, I'm saying, I accept my church. Okay? I accept my church. The church. All right. What is your church? What is a local storehouse? A local storehouse should be where you get biblical teaching, where you understand the Bible, where somebody cares enough to say, all right, this may not make us comfortable this morning, but here's what the Bible teaches. Where they love the Bible, where they love Jesus, where they love the Spirit of God, where you can grow, where you can be encouraged, you can find spiritual nourishment, prayer in your times of discouragement and defeat, prayer in your times of physical affliction, where you can find a place of function. You can come out on a work crew like we had yesterday. What a joyous event it was around here yesterday. Working side by side, enjoying being together. No condemnation for those who weren't here, but the issue is, what do you find in your local storehouse? What is your local church? Feeding, fellowship, strength, nourishment, love for Jesus, love for the Word of God. Come on, say amen if you love the Word of God this morning. A church isn't just where you come find psychological babble. A church isn't some place where you can just go, be all frustrated, and go home and rip each other apart afterwards. A church isn't a gossip center. A church is a place where you grow, where you walk with Jesus, where you're more like Him today than you were when you came in, where you grow more like Him this year than you did last year. A church has the mission of God in its heart, which is called bringing the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And the mission is reaching the people in this neighborhood, reaching the people in this city, reaching the people in this county, watching revival come to this nation, revival sweep around the world. The church of Jesus Christ is to be funded, cared for, and in an alive place where the Spirit of God flows. That's the church. Not some anemic thing where you got some mausoleum building but no life. Maybe we do have a little parable, but give me life. Well, I'll go back to reaching to renting the beach club. If we got no life here, we'll sell the thing. Don't want to grow in Jesus? Fine. We close the church doors down if you like. But the church will continue. Why are we here? What is this thing called biblical Christianity? I haven't taught this lesson for 2 years. Boy, he's sure haranguing about tithing this morning, isn't he? My conscience is clear. I want you blessed. It's all about the ticker. Your love for Jesus. Because I love Him. Look, guys, I got saved when I was 16. Filled with the Spirit. I had gone to church every Sunday and I couldn't stand it. It was a religious exercise that meant nothing to me. And then I had an amazing, powerful, transforming, interactive, dynamic salvation experience. My whole life changed. All of a sudden, this made some sense. All of a sudden, giving made some sense. You know, when I was a little kid, they're passing a plate. Oh, are you giving me money? Thank you. But, you know, folks, when we love Him and we love this Word, I don't have to pass the plate around. It's worshipers who love Him who respond. We got to talk about money every now and then. Jesus talked about it a whole lot. Listen to last week's message. 16 out of 33 parables dealt with money. Okay? And you're looking at me going, sugar leather doesn't talk about it more than every couple of years. Yeah. I love Jesus and I love you. This is not a message about condemnation. If the heart's not right, get it right. If your heart's wrong before God, repent. Get it right. Jump in with joy. That's what it's all about. Funding the mission of Jesus Christ to His kingdom. By giving, you state you accept and support the local storehouse. By the way, I won't go too much into this, but if you think your money is given to control the church, repent. Your money is not given, either given or not given, to control the church. Because the church is Jesus. And you don't control the church, and neither do I. And if you think your money is either given or not given to control the church, you have a serious heart attitude before God, and you need to repent. Because we need to understand it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. That's enough about that, isn't it? As a matter of principle, by the way, you give where you're fed. As a matter of principle, you pay for the food at the restaurant where you eat. I go to church there and go to church there and go to church there. I'm fed there, I'm fed there, I'm fed there. And I give all my money to an international ministry who's on TV. Then I'm paying for my food at a restaurant where I didn't eat the meal. I'm not saying there's no meal there for you to eat, but the primary, my local church. All right, giving is from the gross pay, the amount before taxes, not the net, and should be your first priority each month, gross and first. Now, that's if you have an income. If you're working and receive income, it's not based on take-home pay because all those deductions that come out do bless you. The retirement accounts, the security, the medical, the different things that come out are those things given to you to bless you. Exodus 22:29, you shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. Proverbs 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and the first fruits of all your increase. What are the results to you for tithing biblically? Number one, increased blessing. Say amen! Amen. How many like increased blessing? Yes. Bless me, Lord. Number two, victory. Victory over the devil is fantastic. Go to Malachi chapter 3, verse 11. God rebukes the devourer for your sakes. That's what the Bible says. Sometimes it feels like the enemy comes along and snares up and eats up everything we've got. God rebukes that devourer when you love God and give to Him. Number three, God is your source of supply. God is your source of supply. He shall supply all your needs. Jesus and His body, number four, are the what? Treasures of your heart. I can tell you historically, the people that get most critical of a church are the people who don't give and don't serve. You know why? Because their heart and their treasure isn't there. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And when your heart's there, it's something you want to do. All right. Now, I'm going to just finish with a couple of closing thoughts. Again, folks, please, did you hear my heart this morning? Am I telling you what you have to give in order to come to Door of Grace? No, I'm not. No, I'm not. No, what I'm trying to do is teach what the Scripture says, and then you go to God and see what He tells you to do. If you don't have a money, I'm not trying to be insensitive to those in financial needs. You just then begin to exercise small amounts in faith. Begin to give regularly and consistently. It's a principle of God. And what we desire to do as a church is simply understand, here's what the Bible teaches. I agree with it, and I want to grow in faith towards it. It's my home church. My home. This is what I want to give to support. So I'm not telling you what to do or how much. If you don't give the 10% and have an income, then you need to face Jesus on an issue of robbing God. That's not what you want to do. Get your heart right before the Lord. Okay? There are plenty of issues we could address or answer if you want to, but I think the biggest part is ownership and heart. This morning, we've talked about tangible support. Last week, the heart of giving. Let me finish with one story. How many remember the banker J.P. Morgan? All right. J.P. Morgan was one of the wealthiest men in America, one of the earliest financial leaders in the nation. He was a man, though, in addition, who served. What we might not know about his life was that he served others, and he freely gave to the work of the Lord. At his death in 1913, his estate was listed at $68 million. His art collection, his library, his real estate holdings amounted to another $50 million more. But soon after his death, his will was made public. Listen to what he wrote in his will to his children. He told it. He told his children, quote, maintain and defend at all hazard and at any cost of personal sacrifice the blessed doctrine of the complete atonement for sin through the blood of Jesus Christ once offered through that alone. He always put his church and faith before business interests. He saw them completely compatible with each other as long as God was put first in all things. This man literally gave tens of millions of dollars to churches, to missions, to private schools and hospitals. In his will, he directed over 20% of his income to go to Christian causes and charities, as well as D.L. Moody and other evangelists. Yeah. Folks, this morning, I am not promising you, nor can I, millions if you give. But you know, there's a There's an old song. You'll remember this one. I think it was a Gaither song, Royal, about you can never outlove the Lord. Folks, you can't outgive God either. But the whole issue is a heart of love. That's what it's all about. I love you, Jesus. So therefore, in some small measure, whatever you show me to do, I'll obey you and give back to you. Amen? Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house this morning. We thank you for these precious people who've come and worked so hard and been so faithful. We pray that they will know your blessing, your presence, and your strength upon them. Now, Lord, as we go forward, we all just simply yield and surrender to you. You are God in charge. You are God in charge. Now, I pray each person will know that they've been blessed by being in your house this day. In Jesus' name, amen.